Greet you all, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Also give you greetings from the New Hope congregation in Idaho and invite you to come and visit us out there. If you have opportunity, we would enjoy that. It's good to be with you. Last week was our first conference meeting in the Daystar Conference. We had had some conference ministers meetings before that, but as far as the conference meetings, regular conference meetings that involve everyone, this was our first one. This past week, it was in Tyrone, Pennsylvania. And so we were there, and my wife and I, and I also have a meeting at Christian Light on Tuesday. So this was a good opportunity in between those events to come down and visit our Virginia children and grandchildren, and also to visit the brothers and sisters at Piedmont. So it's good to be here. I chose this subject to preach on before I looked at the Sunday school lesson, and as I was sitting here listening to the discussion, I thought, well, if you live out what you were just talking about, you don't really need this message. But we know how it goes in real life. It's one thing to, I think we all know what we need to do usually, don't we? We usually know what we should do. We know how we should act. We know how we should talk. But putting it to practice is where the rubber meets the road. That's where our challenge is. And I hope this can be further encouragement to you this morning and not be too much repetition. In 1961, I'm going to begin here with a quote from a U.S. president. This was in January 20, 1961. John F. Kennedy was giving his inaugural address, and he made this famous statement. He said, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Well, a number of years later, on our wedding day, May 21, 1988, the preacher took that statement and he replaced country with church. And he said, "Ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church." And that is actually, that statement is counter to the common view of church in the religious world today. People are overwhelmingly asking, when they look at church, they're asking, "What's in it for me?" And people treat a church kind of the way they treat a business, competing for customers and complete with Google reviews. I didn't look. What does Google have to say about this church here? You can even look online and see what reviews the church has. Does this church suit me? And they choose church like they choose a box of cereal. You know, you have a row of boxes of cereal there, and you pick which one is to your liking. This is the one that suits me. Many people are like the man that was trying to get money out of an ATM. And he said, "I went to 5 different ATMs, and every one of them said insufficient funds." Well, some people do that with churches. If I try 5 different churches and all of them look empty and dead to me, maybe it's time that I look in the mirror and I ask myself, how have I contributed to making church better or worse? The church is often compared, has often been compared to a hospital, and is like a hospital in many ways. It is a place, it is a place and must be a place where healing can happen. It's a place of healing and comfort and restoration. But a hospital is not just composed of patients. How many people are willing to be doctors and nurses and not just patients? You can't have a hospital without doctors and nurses. So this statement, "Ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church," I believe that statement aligns with the emphasis we see in the New Testament. The New Testament emphasis is not on what I can get, but what I can give. And we see that emphasis in Jesus' teachings. We see that emphasis in church history in the book of Acts and in the apostolic writings in the epistles. So the title of this message is, just change that quote just a little bit, "What I Can Do for My Church." What I can do for my church. And I understand, we need to understand what we mean when we say my church. We understand that it is Christ's church. It's not my church, it's Christ's church. But when I say my church, I am simply referring to the local body that I am a part of, hopefully by choice. Local body that I have chosen to be a part of part of the body of Christ, is my church. Sometimes we hear the phrase the invisible church, and is the church of Jesus Christ invisible? Is that an accurate term? The church of Jesus Christ is only invisible in the sense that we don't have God's vision to see all the church members all over the world. We can't see them all the way God does. And yet, the church of Jesus Christ is visible wherever it is, in local bodies all over the world. It's not invisible, it's very visible. It must be visible, or we're not doing our job if it's not visible. Sometimes people squirm about preaching loyalty to the church. And I'm not here today preaching a blind loyalty to an organization. And I'm not minimizing the importance of a church being biblical and built on Christ. And I am preaching loyalty to Christ. However, we can talk all day about loyalty to Christ, and if it doesn't work out in visible practice, does it mean anything? What does loyalty to Christ mean if it doesn't work out in some visible way? The New Testament is not much about Christians acting independently. The New Testament is mostly about Christians acting together. Together. So for this message, I picked out two chapters in the New Testament that list a number of practical pointers about what I can do for my church. The one is Hebrews 13 and the other one is Romans 15. So let's start with Hebrews 13. And This will be very practical, I hope. And it's the kind of sermon that's probably easier to preach somewhere else than in your home congregation. I think I've been away long enough here that I don't know the details of what your struggles are anymore. And so I think I can freely preach without feeling like I'm targeting individuals here. I'm certainly not targeting any individuals here. So we can each take these principles and apply them to ourselves. Hebrews 13, number one is in verse one. Number one, I can love them. I can love them. Let brotherly love continue. Four little words there. And that phrase, brotherly love, comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, which simply means fraternal affection. Let Philadelphia continue. So then a question comes up in our minds, how can I love fellow members that I didn't choose? You know, I chose my wife, so she's easy to love, right? Because I picked her out, so that should be easy, right? But I didn't choose my fellow church members. Well, did you choose your blood brothers and sisters? Did you choose your blood brothers and sisters? Do you get along with them? Usually blood brothers and sisters love each other. There's a natural affection there. That Philadelphia is a certain amount of that is natural. And brothers and sisters tend to naturally love each other. Then the Bible often uses this to illustrate Christian love, as it does here in this verse. Let brotherly love continue. Have that fraternal affection for each other. We all know how brothers should act. Now, granted, maybe even blood brothers fight sometimes, but we know how they should act. We know how brothers should get along with each other. And so, in the million ways that we could apply this, we can ask ourselves, what's the brotherly thing to do in this situation? And we know the answer. Don't we usually know the answer? What's the brotherly thing to do? And so, even though we didn't choose our fellow members, we can choose to love them. We can choose. He uses the word continue, and that means you already have it. But to keep it going, like any good thing, takes maintenance. Takes maintenance. And so instead of asking why don't I feel more love here, I should be asking how am I showing love and could I be showing more love here? I can love them. Number two, I can be hospitable. I can be hospitable. This is in verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now strangers here are guests. And somebody has said a stranger is a friend you haven't met. Angels unawares here makes us think of Abraham and Sarah. That may be what he had in mind here when he wrote this. And the word entertained here, entertain, means hospitableness. So he's talking about hospitality here. And when we think of hospitality, we naturally think, first of all, of food and lodging. And it certainly does include that. And I think our sisters do such a good job at this, providing food and lodging for guests. And see, I believe you have a meal schedule here, don't you? Meal schedule for visitors. Now, we're already taken care of, okay? But some churches have a meal schedule and some churches don't have a meal schedule. And it can work either way. But the important thing is the spirit of hospitality there, that you love guests and you want to make them feel welcome. We were at a congregation many years ago, soon after I was ordained, where they evidently did not have a meal schedule, but it seemed like they were competing with each other to invite us for lunch. And we had to decide what invitation are we going to accept here. And we ended up going to one place for lunch and the other place for supper. Lodging, of course, is another thing we think about in relation to hospitality. And I don't know how much of that, you may not have quite as much of that here as what we have out there in Idaho, maybe especially during the summertime when people are traveling. They need a place to stay. And, of course, nowadays a lot of people just go to an Airbnb or whatever. But there is opportunity often to provide lodging. And we enjoy that. And we have been on the receiving end of that various times as well, many times. And we have lots of good memories of both giving and receiving guest lodging. Are you willing to open your home for lodging visitors? But beyond food and lodging, hospitality, I think, includes more than just food and lodging. It also includes, in general, making visitors feel welcome in our circle. A congregation can give off a vibe. And what kind of vibe is that? When a guest comes, do they feel welcome or don't they? Do we really welcome them, or are we there looking sideways at what does he want here? They feel that either way. And our attitude and expressions of welcome could make the difference for a seeker. What about inviting each other into your homes? That's another place of hospitality. To one another, what if some fellow members never invite me over? Why don't they ever invite me? Well, at least I can try inviting them. I can be hospitable. Number 3, I can empathize with those who suffer. I can empathize with those who suffer. Verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And this verse is about persecuted saints, but I think it could apply to any kind of suffering. As bound with them. Now, I use the word empathize there. We sometimes use the word sympathize. And the difference is that empathize means you've experienced the same thing. You've been through it and you know what it's like. And that's maybe the best kind of sympathy is empathy when we've been through it. But we can still, he says, as bound with them. In other words, as if you were the one in prison for your faith. You feel with them, feel for them. Even if we're not suffering the same thing, we can care. We can care just as much. And we're all in the body and we all know at least some degree of suffering. Let's do what we can to lighten the suffering, to lighten the load, and do what we can to at least show that we care. Just an encouraging word can go a long way. And then there are times of special need, times of disaster, times of illness, times of bereavement. Those are times that can show what a blessing a brotherhood is. And I remember that truth really coming home to me many years ago when my wife's father passed away, and all the support that we felt from the brotherhood. It just opened my eyes in a new way to how much of a blessing it is to be part of a Christian community that shows their care. You can empathize with those who suffer. Number four, you can obey and submit. You can obey and submit. Verse 7 and 17. 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So verse 7 is telling us to follow the example of our church leaders, and whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The ESV says, "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Follow their example. And it's certainly a high calling for church leaders to be this kind of example. And as humans, we often fail. But we're called to set an example. And then it calls, in verse 17, it calls us to obey and submit to them. Why? Because they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And again, that's a weighty responsibility for church leaders, to give account for souls in their care. And the way that you relate to your leaders, that I relate to my leaders, will determine whether they give that account with joy or with grief. And it said, if you have to give that with grief, that's not to my benefit. It's unprofitable to me if they have to give account of me with grief. God forbid, they would have to be with grief. Apparently, this obey them is not strictly limited to Bible commands. Like one old preacher said, if it was just Bible commands, then why wouldn't he just say, obey the Bible? That's all you'd have to say, obey the Bible. But he says, obey them that have the rule over you. So that would imply it's not strictly limited to direct Bible commands. And so we have rules, and we did hear a little bit about that already this morning. We have rules. Now, what kind of church members need rules? Think about that just for a minute here. Paul talks about, he mentions at least three different kinds of members. He mentions strong, weak, I believe these are all in 1 Corinthians, and carnal. Strong members, weak members, and carnal members. Which of those three do you think benefits the most from rules, church standards, brotherhood agreements, whatever you want to call them, decrees? The carnal member is the kind that likely will just break the rules. Okay, he's not going to regard them anyway. He's going to break them because he's carnal. The strong member maybe doesn't even need rules. He's already got plenty of convictions and knows what he believes and is conscientious and wants to do the right thing. He hardly even needs rules. Okay, he's strong. It's the weak member that benefits from rules, right? But let me also quickly say that, okay, I want to think that I'm the strong one and others are weak, okay? But I need to be honest and humble with that and realize that I am weak, or I have times that I am weak. No matter how strong I am, I have times that I am weak, and I also have areas in my life where I am weak, and I can benefit from my fellow members. And so there are different ways we can share our strengths, but I believe rules are actually one way that helps us do that. And it's the weak that benefit from those rules, and it's us in our weaknesses that benefit from rules. Someone has said that the more spiritual you are, the less you need rules and the less you mind them. So we have this little book, and we're still using this book. I guess you're still using this one too. I don't know if you got new ones printed up with Living Hope on them. We don't have new ones that say Daystar yet. I suppose that'll happen eventually, but we still have this little book. And what is this book? Is this a book of suggestions? Just pick and choose and take or leave whatever we like? Or is it actually an agreement that we've committed ourselves to when we chose to become a member of this church? If we claim to be members, but we don't intend to comply, then aren't we just pretending? Aren't we just pretending? Are mere suggestions sustainable? Something to think about. I don't suppose there's anybody here that's looking for a church that has no rules. Brother Joe talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning and brought out the truth that churches that would seem to have no rules are still struggling with getting along with each other. And it doesn't solve the problem. Sometimes we might think, well, we just need some of these rules that we have conflict over. Maybe we could just all get along real easily. But obviously, it doesn't work that way. And so if there would be someone that is looking for a church that has no rules, I would predict that sooner or later they will wish there were some. Sooner or later they'll wish there were some rules. Let's obey the spirit and not just the letter. Back when we lived in Mississippi, there was a family in the community that had some children that would go across the road and play with one of the church families there. And these little children would come over and play, and the mother had some rules for them. And one of the rules was they were not supposed to play cops and robbers. I don't know if you ever played cops and robbers when you were children, but I've been part of that a few times. And in my observation, it does not usually end well. For some reason, cops and robbers just does not usually end well. But that was one of the rules, no playing cops and robbers. Well, one day there was quite a commotion going on, and so the mother went out to see what was going on, and they said, and she wondered, what are you doing here? And they said, oh, we're not playing cops and robbers, we're playing FBI and crooks. So they were following the rules, right? They were not playing cops and robbers. Well, that's funny when children do that sometimes, but it's not so funny when church members act that way, is it? Not so funny. let's obey the spirit, not just the letter. We won't always agree with every rule. If we always agreed with every rule, then there would never be a need to submit, right? We don't need to submit if we already agree with it. The only time we need to submit is if we wouldn't agree with it. I wouldn't write the rule that way, but I'm going to submit to that, okay? That's when submission comes in, when I don't agree. And we could still support a rule in the spirit, even though we don't agree. All right, you can obey, I can obey and submit. We're going to move on to Romans 15 now. We're going to get, there are a few more points we'll get from Hebrews 13, but the rest of them, they overlap with Romans 15. So we're going to turn to Romans 15 and catch them there. Romans 15. Number 5, I can bear with their weaknesses. I can bear with their weaknesses. Verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In the context here, if you read chapter 14, I believe what he's saying is I must not make a brother stumble by doing something that his conscience forbids. I should not make a brother stumble by doing something that his conscience forbids. I believe that's what's in focus here. And so when his convictions differ from mine, I need to respect him and not despise him. And I might be tempted to say, well, he just isn't seeing it right. He just needs to get over it. And well, maybe he does need to get over it. Or maybe I need to have more patience. Maybe I need to have more compassion and more humility. There is a place to teach a brother the way of God more perfectly, and we'll hit that under a different point. But the important point here is not to please ourselves. Last part of verse 1, not to please ourselves. Be thoughtful and unselfish with the brother whom we think is weaker. The brother that I think is weaker. Be thoughtful and unselfish. I can bear with their weaknesses. Number 6. I can please and build them up. I can please and build them up. Verses 2 and 3 here. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So the focus is not, does this church please me? But what can I do to please my brother? What can I do to please my brother? An example here is Jesus Christ himself. Christ did not come to please himself. He actually suffered the opposite of that. He suffered reproach. Why would he come and suffer reproach? He didn't have to do that, did he? He came because he cared. He came because he had a mission for his Father. And he wanted to please his Father. And he wanted to bless his people. Would I be willing to suffer reproach to please my brother? The purpose is to build him up. That's what edification means. An edifice is another word for a building. Edification is to build up. Very simple. My goal must be to build up my brother. And again, I think I know the answer. When I ask, will this build him up or will this tear him down? I think I usually know the answer. Don't we usually know the answer to that? Will this build up my brother or will this tear him down? It's not usually complicated, is it? Number six was, I can please and build them up. Number seven, I can harmonize with them. I can harmonize with them. Verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, verse 4 has the phrase patience and comfort, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then verse 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation. And that's actually the same Greek phrase. Patience and comfort and patience and consolation are both the same words in the Greek. And so what he's saying is that it's talking about endurance and encouragement here. And he's saying that the God who gives us endurance and encouragement through the Word. Heard about that in devotions. God gives us endurance and encouragement through the Word. That same God is able to, enables us to endure and to encourage each other. The God who gives us endurance and encouragement enables us to endure and encourage each other. He says, be like-minded. Like-minded. And various translations have live in harmony. Live in harmony. What does that look like? How does a good relationship work? Like a good marriage? Does it mean they think alike? Well, of course not. No two people are going to think exactly alike all the time. But it means think together and pull the same direction. And it means work things out. We talked about that a lot this morning in Sunday school. Work things out, like they did there in Acts 15. According to Jesus Christ, it says, and that's the basis and the aim of our unity. You know, there's a lot of different organizations in the world that get together because of various common interests they have. You know, they all like to ride Harleys, maybe, or I heard of a man that is part of a Lego club, and they get together and they build things out of Legos. There's all kinds of things that draw people together. But the thing that draws, the only thing that can draw and must draw the Church of Jesus Christ together is Jesus Christ, a common love for Jesus Christ, and a common recognition of our need of him, and a common love for each other because of Jesus Christ. According to Jesus Christ, that's the basis of and the aim of our unity. Verse 6 says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And that's harmony, glorifying God with one voice. And when we sing harmony, we're not all singing exactly the same. We're not singing in unison. We're singing in different voices. And every voice sounds unique in its own way. If you're close enough to somebody, you can identify them. Oh, that's, I can hear that's such and such singing or talking or whatever. It's one voice in that it all blends together and it sounds beautiful together. All the different voices sound beautiful together. And Brother Joe talked this morning about how we can all God designed that everyone is important, everyone is an important member of the body, that There's place for all of us, even though we're all different. Even because we're all different, God puts us together. That's harmony. I can harmonize with them. What if I always have some different idea from everybody else? You know, I'm the one that always has some unique idea and something that nobody else thought of, and I think my idea is a superior idea. Does that mean that all the wisdom of God dwells in me? Or does it indicate pride? And I need to acknowledge that some of the wisdom I need is placed in my brothers, and I need to find that wisdom in my brothers. I can harmonize with them. Number 8, I can accept them. I can accept them. Verse 7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now, this word receive is also translated accept or welcome. Accept each other. Welcome each other. And again, we have Christ as the example. Was it easy for Christ to accept me? Was it easy for Christ to accept you? The way we were, and even the way we still are? Was that easy? Accept the member that seems lopsided. I draw a little simple illustration here. These are supposed to be perfect semicircles, but you get the idea. Okay, that's an illustration of two brothers who are exact opposites. Okay, the one has one set of strengths and the other has another set of strengths, and they have opposite sets of weaknesses as well. They're opposites, Brother A and Brother B. And I caught myself thinking about two particular brothers in the congregation, another congregation, not this one. Maybe it happened here too, I don't know. But I caught myself thinking about two brothers in the congregation and thinking they were opposites in so many ways. And I thought, if only we could take those two brothers and put them together into one, we'd have the perfect church member, just perfectly balanced and rounded out. But this brother's this way, and this one's this way. If only we could put those two brothers together. And God said to me, "Claire, you don't understand. That's not the way I'm working. I'm not building perfect members. I'm taking imperfect members and putting them together to build a perfect church." A perfect body. Why does God do that? Why does he take lopsided members and put them together? It's because it glorifies him. The end of verse 7 says that, to the glory of Christ. Christ received us to the glory of God. It glorifies him, and he can take all these imperfect, well, sinners is what we all were, sinners. And with all our imperfections and weaknesses, even after we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and put us all together and build a perfect body that is beautiful, a beautiful bride of Christ, and he's still building her. It glorifies him, verse 7 says. That's the glory of the church of Christ. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church and of Christ's redemption, is to build this perfect bride. So what do we do about the lopsided member in our congregation? Well, I need to accept him as part of the body, whom God is working to integrate him into the body, just as he is working to integrate me. And so I need to not only accept him, I also need to acknowledge that I am lopsided too. And Christ showed great love and mercy to accept me, and my fellow members are showing patience by accepting me and my lopsidedness. And I need to let God grow me into a more rounded and acceptable member. What if I don't feel accepted? What if I don't feel accepted? Well, then I need to ask, what have I done to show welcome and acceptance to my fellow members? And I need to ask, what can I do to show welcome and acceptance to my fellow members? I can accept them. Number 9, I can instruct them. I can instruct them. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We have that word admonish in there. And I like Strong's definition too for that. It says to caution, advise, counsel, scold mildly, and also remind one of duty. That's what admonish means. And in other translations, that word is rendered instruct. You are able to instruct one another. And so that's the word I used here. I can instruct them. Because I think maybe sometimes this word admonish in today's English maybe is a bit stronger, a bit more negative maybe in connotation than what it was here. Let's be careful with this. It's been said that advice not asked for is seldom appreciated. Advice not asked for is seldom appreciated. That's true, isn't it? That doesn't mean we should never give it. Sometimes we need to give it when it isn't asked for. And sometimes it is asked for. But when we give advice, counsel, etc., love and humility will go a long way. Am I scolding mildly? Am I scolding mildly? A little bit goes a long way when it comes to criticism. Many years ago, I was in a church discussion. This is way back. I was in a church discussion that got heated. And to my shame, I admit that I was helping. I think I was adding some heat to it as well. And it was a dispute about a church building. And we were arguing about this somewhere at the back of the auditorium, I think it was. Several of us brothers, and another brother stepped up, and he was a kindly man whom I respected. He said, "Brothers," he said, "I don't like what I'm hearing." He said, "The reason I come to church here is because I believe that we can get along as brothers." And he said it in a very nice way and got us all calmed down. And after he got us all calmed down, then he kindly gave his opinion. But it was an example of scolding mildly. He scolded mildly, and it was effective. When a brother is in error, we have some options. One option is tail-bearing. You know, you hear about this brother's problem. He's really got a problem. Another option is just to give up in despair. Well, he just is what he is and can't be helped. Another option is to pray. Pray for the brother. Another option is to take courage if the Lord so leads, if this is our duty, which it may be, take courage and go one-on-one and admonish him, instruct him, maybe scold him mildly or whatever. We have options. Which options will we choose? I can instruct them. Number 10, I can do my part in serving. I can do my part in serving. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. See Paul's example here, in context, the context of verse 15 here, I think Paul is explaining why he is writing to the Romans. And I learned something fairly recently about Romans and studying Romans, that Paul... I've thought of Romans as being a book of doctrine, teaching doctrine of salvation and so on, and it is. But Paul's motivation for writing Romans was because of a mixed church at Rome, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. There was a time when Caesar had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and they all got out, and you had just Gentiles there in the church. And then later that rule was dropped or relaxed or whatever. It was not in effect anymore, and Jews came trickling back. And they came back to Rome, and now you've got these Jews and Gentiles trying to have church together again and having to accept each other and integrate together with their various backgrounds and beliefs. And Paul is writing Romans to them to tell them how to have church together with all their differences. And so that kind of opened up Romans to me in some new ways. But Paul is explaining why he's writing to them. God has appointed him minister to the Gentiles. But my point here is that Paul was doing the job that God called him to. Whatever job God gave Paul, he did that with all his might, it seems. He did it full throttle. There was no half throttle with Paul. Whatever God gave him to do, he did full throttle. What is your God-given ministry in the church? Is it a ministry of song? Is it a ministry of teaching school, teaching Sunday school? Maybe it's janitor or usher. Maybe it's trustee. Maybe it's outreach work. Maybe it's preaching. Maybe it's sisters. It's hospitality or sewing, being a keeper at home. Maybe you're involved in some kind of children's ministry. Maybe it's befriending those who are hurting. Some people seem to have a special gift for that, coming alongside those who are hurting. Maybe it's listening, and maybe it's mentoring, quiet work that goes on behind the scenes that hardly anybody even knows about. What is your ministry? And how do we respond to calls to service, whether it comes from I guess they're all from God, really, but in whatever avenue they come through, if it's a call from God to service, whether it's the Spirit leading us in a quiet voice or whether it's through people saying, hey, would you do this? We'd like to ask you to do this job. How do I respond? Jesus said we should pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And how is God's will done in heaven? Can you imagine God calling an angel and giving him a job to do? And how does he respond? Can you imagine an angel saying, well, why me? Why are you picking on me? I can't do it. It's not my turn. Gabriel could do it much better than I could. Or do you imagine him saying, here am I, send me. How will God's will be done in earth if it is done as it is in heaven? We are here to carry out God's will on earth. That doesn't necessarily mean we always say yes to every request, but how willing are we to respond to calls to service? Let's do our part no matter how small it is. Something for sisters to think about a little bit here. Who carries, when you have a carry-in fellowship meal here at church, who does the cooking? Do you pick out the best cooks and they make all the food and nobody else takes everything? Everybody else just goes and helps eat it, right? Well, I think with a carry-in, everybody takes a dish, right? Everybody, and some people are better cooks than others, but everybody takes a dish, right? You wouldn't think of saying, well, other people can cook better than I can. I'm just not going to take anything. What do I have to offer? We don't do that with a fellowship meal. So what if it's a Bible study or a Sunday school discussion or whatever? Do we go with nothing to contribute and we don't ever have anything to contribute because, well, someone else can always say it better than I can. I don't feel like I have anything to offer. Well, no, if we do like we do the fellowship meal, everybody cooks something, and some are better at it than others. That's okay, but it's wonderful. A fellowship meal is, a carry-in meal, I think, is special because there's so many different good things and different people have different ways of doing it, and that's how our discussions are when we have a Bible study or Sunday school. Whether it's sisters or brothers, everybody has something to contribute, and everybody is different, and so it's just wonderful when you put it all together. I can do my part in serving. Number 11, I can enjoy their company. I can enjoy their company. Romans 15, 23 and 24. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. And then down in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Paul had an intense desire to be with them. He wanted to be filled with their company and to be refreshed. How do we show that we enjoy the company of our brothers and sisters? Well, obviously, one is by attendance. Being here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I don't know, I guess different people are brought up different ways. My parents brought us up with the concept that we just went to church. When there was church, we went to church unless somebody was sick or we were away on a trip. We just went. It wasn't a matter of trying to decide, well, does it suit to go to church tonight or not? Or am I too tired? Am I too busy? That wasn't even a question. That was my upbringing. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful that my parents taught us that concept. It wasn't just prayer meeting, and I mean, it wasn't just Sunday, but prayer meeting was the same way. And I think that was a blessing. And I heard some years ago of some Christians in a persecuted country. I believe this was back in Romania before communism fell there. And someone had visited over there, and he came back and told how, what he had observed. And he saw these Christians getting together for a Sunday morning service. And he said they were just weeping. They were weeping because they were just so glad to be together. And I guess they knew they were risking their lives or maybe imprisonment. They were just so glad to get together. Would it mean more to us if we would risk our lives to meet? You remember how it was in COVID? That wasn't very long ago. Remember how that was? And how we just wish we could just get together like we used to in the good old times. And we weren't supposed to. And what were we going to do? And you know, how soon we forget. How soon we forget, don't we? What a privilege it is that we can get together. Treasure the privilege of being together, both for collective worship and fellowship. Enjoying each other's company means taking the initiative to build friendships. I heard a man who said how when he was, I guess he was a young fellow at the time, I'm not sure when he experienced this, he felt like nobody was really interested in him. Kind of felt like an outsider, and so he kind of stood off to the side and didn't participate. And sure enough, people didn't come over and talk to him. Well, sure enough, they confirmed he was right. People weren't interested in him. But he came to realize that it was his problem. And when he took the initiative and reached out and tried to connect with the others, he ended up having friends after all. Take the initiative to build friendships. What if you're not a people person? Sometimes I just feel like staying home and being with my family, and there's a time for that. And I've told myself that, well, I'm not a people person like a lot of people are. I'm just not a people person. But then I wondered, what if Jesus would not have been a people person? And I wondered, was Jesus a people person because that was his personality? Or was he a people person because that was his mission? Because there were times when even Jesus wanted to get away for a while and rest, and people came, and he had compassion, and he still ministered to them. I know personalities vary, and some of us are naturally more sociable than others. But maybe I was selfishly saying that I'm not a people person, and God can make me more of a people person, because God's mission for me includes people. You can enjoy their company. I need to wrap this up shortly here. Number 12, I can give to those in need. I can give to those in need. Verses 26 and 27. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. It says, it pleased them to make the contribution. The giving was voluntary. It was their pleasure to give, even though they also owed it, as he points out here. They had received spiritual blessings from Jerusalem, and it was only fair to serve them with earthly blessings. Back to Hebrews 13, where we were earlier, verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And that word communicate means share what you have. Don't forget to share what you have. He's saying, what can I do? Am I willing to share what I have in the brotherhood assistance offerings rather than think that it's all the responsibility of those who are wealthier than I? Am I willing to live within my means and use temperance in spending so I can better help my brothers? Am I willing to have a giving mentality and not a taking mentality that lives high on the hog and hands in all the unexpected bills? You know, if I live high on the hog and I'm on the edge all the time, then as soon as anything unexpected happens, I have a crisis right away, right? I'm going from one crisis to another because I'm not allowing for the unexpected. And then I can't give to help my brother. Am I willing to take time off to help with relief work, local or distant? And I was so impressed with this after Hurricane Katrina when we were living in Mississippi. Even before the roads were cleared, there were trees down all over the place. And the brothers from Pensacola, they fought their way over to bring generators and fuel It took them 7 hours to get there instead of 3.5 because of all the trees they had to drive around and fight their way through. But they were eager, anxious to come over and help the brothers and sisters at Darbin. And then help kept coming in, and eventually we had so many generators and fuel available that we were able to. We had more than we needed within our congregation. We started reaching out to our neighbors and widows and so forth, and taking these generators out to the community. And one of the neighbor ladies we were talking to, she wondered, where do these things come from? We said, well, it's our church helping. She said, your church does that for you? My church would never do that for me. It's a testimony as well. I can give to those in need. Number 13, I can be a channel of Christ's blessing. I can be a channel of Christ's blessing. Romans 15, verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I don't know what all Paul had in mind here. He may have been referring back to what he said in chapter 1, verse 11. He said, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. But Christ wants to bless his brothers and sisters, and he wants to do it through you and me. He wants to bless each other through you and me. I'm here to bless. You are here to bless our brothers and sisters. Someone said there are two kinds of people. There are those who fill you, and there are those who drain you. And unfortunately, those who drain you outnumber those who fill you by about 3-1. I don't know if that's true or not. Seems that way sometimes, doesn't it? Well, which kind are you? Which kind am I? Am I the kind that fills or the kind that drains? When I had a week of meetings up at Loyola a few years ago, well, that's kind of a long story. But anyway, we ended up renting an electric car. It was a special deal, you know. And he said, well, there's plenty of charge. It takes 15 minutes. And, you know, if you don't want it, you can get this other car. It costs a little more. Well, this is Lancaster County. There are plenty of chargers. I knew all these Sheets stations had Tesla chargers, and so, yeah, okay, sure, why not? I'll give it a try. Well, I found out that the Tesla chargers were not compatible with the car we rented because it was not a Tesla. I also found out that there are fast chargers, and there are slow chargers, and there are very slow chargers. And even the fast charger, which we found one that was kind of along our route between us and Loyola, even that fast charger would only charge at the rate of 180 miles an hour, okay? So you drive 45 miles an hour. For every 4 hours you drive, you spend an hour charging. Or if you drive 60, then for every 3 hours you spend driving, you spend an hour charging. I could plug it into the 110 volt out at where we were staying. He didn't have 220. I could plug it in there, and it would charge 3 miles an hour. So I could have that thing plugged in 20 hours, and it was good to go 60 miles. So if we only went somewhere in the evening and not for lunch, it was okay to just plug it in the garage all the time. So anyway, we learned the ABCs of electric cars. The ABCs, always be charging. We were just always charging that thing every chance we got. And that's the way life is. We are always running down. We are always needing to be charged whenever we can. And, you know, we can't just suck up energy all the time. We need to be chargers some of the time. And some people need to be chargers. And Jesus Christ must be that power plant that feeds the chargers, the inexhaustible source. I can be a channel of Christ's blessing. All right, number 14, I can pray for them. I can pray for them. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And Hebrews 13 has a prayer as well. 13, 18, and 19, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He says, pray for me, and he gives some specific requests. Well, why should we pray for each other? We should because the Bible commands it over and over. We should pray for each other because we care. Pray for each other because it makes a difference. Pray for each other because it grows our love. And you go through the directory and pray for each one on the list and think about their needs. If someone gives a request, will you pray for me? You know, I can promise, yeah, I'll pray, and then I can go on and forget. Or I can remember to pray. Or maybe better yet, I can pray right there on the spot. Okay, let's pray about that right now, whether it's in person or on the phone. I can picture a brother I knew in another congregation that would do that. After church, he'd be talking to somebody, and there'd be a need for prayer, and so he'd put his arm around the brother's shoulders, and they'd bow their heads and pray right there. If you're not physically able to do some of the other points in this message, you can certainly pray. Number 15, last one here. I can share my needs. I can share my needs. Romans 15, verses 31 and 32. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So Paul gave his specific requests here. He opened his heart and he shared his concerns. We won't take time to look at those, but he shared his needs. Please pray for me because of these needs, these requests that I have. Now, in a way, this might sound like contradicts what we started with, that church is about what I can do for my church. So what's this thing about needs? Well, this is what I need. Can you pray for me? But that is a part of healthy church life. Realistically, we can't be giving all the time. Sometimes we must receive. If we're unwilling to receive, we deny our brothers the joy of giving. And we also miss the blessing that God wants us to receive through the church. We can share needs in a humble, unselfish way. Sharing needs makes us vulnerable because we expose our hearts sometimes. And that's okay. That's good. And for this to work in the brotherhood, somebody said we need both openness and invitation. Openness means I'm willing to open up and share. Invitation means that I am inviting my brother to share with me. I am making him feel welcome to share his needs. I knew a man in Mississippi for a time that he had a habit of saying, "How do you want me to pray for you?" It was kind of the kind of question that made you stop and think. How do you want me to pray for you? It was a good question. Invitation can also, doesn't have to be as direct as that. It can be indirect. It can be an atmosphere where we feel free to share. Not nosy and prying, but genuinely interested and compassionate. And people can tell the difference. Not with a critical attitude, which is the enemy of sharing. Not with pat answers, but willingness to listen. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, the list could go on. That's all I'm going to share this morning. But think about as you read the New Testament, what did Christ and the apostles tell the disciples to do for others? And what did church members in the New Testament do for each other? And then let's ask ourselves, what can I do for my church? When we approach church life that way, God will be glorified and the church will be blessed, and so will you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence and your goodness to us this morning. Thank you for this privilege of gathering together, feeding on your word together, sharing together. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy and the worship in Christ Jesus. We pray that our worship would be accepted to you this morning, and also that you would help us to be the brothers and sisters that you want us to be, and be the blessing you want us to be to one another. And help us, Lord, to be channels for your blessing. Bless this congregation here, Lord. Bless their relationships with each other, and bless their relationships with those in the community, that the light of Jesus Christ will be seen, and people will be drawn to that light. Bless the ministry here as well, and give them your wisdom and enabling grace. And bless all of us, Lord, help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.